freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. You may be seated. Well, we've been studying through the book of Galatians, and we've looked at the Paul's writing of defense of himself and his gospel being sent from Christ, and his gospel coming directly from a revelation of Christ to him. And then we looked at in verses or chapters, the end of chapter 2 and 3 and 4, how through his illustration of Abraham, how we are related to him through faith, and that those Judaizers who were there, who were trying to tell those new believers in Christ, those Gentile believers in Christ, that they needed to become part of Israel, they needed to be circumcised and become part of Israel in order to truly experience all there was to experience in Christ. And then we come to chapter 5, and we find the key verse that it was for freedom that Christ set us free, and our responsibility is to stand firm in that freedom and not let anyone put a yoke of slavery on us again, not ever come subject again to rules and regulation and rituals and things like that that try and determine our relationship with Christ. His gospel of grace has already paved the way that this is the basis of our relationship with Christ. And then he says, as we looked last week in verses 2 through 12 of chapter 5, that we are liberated from legalism, that it is not a basis of legalistic standards of doing and don't doing in order to have our relationship secured in Christ. This is the first place that we see a switch in the area of responsibility. In the first verse of chapter 5, it's our responsibility to stand firm. Now then, there is a change, there's the flip side of the coin, which says it is also our responsibility not to become to not become irresponsible in this freedom that we have. This is the first place in Galatians that he begins to process what we do within this freedom because of who we are. I think that's different than what we normally start out with in our Christian life. Paul has spent the majority of this epistle, this letter, he has spent the majority of time and energy and effort into laying the foundation of our freedom in Christ. And now then, he's going to say from the basis of that freedom, here is our operation. Here is how we operate within the basis of that freedom. Unlike, I believe, most of us in our present-day Christianity, we take someone who is a new believer in Christ, and we start and spend most of the majority of our time talking about how they are to operate within their Christianity. We talk about the do's and the don'ts that they are supposed to be a part of. And then later on, we'll talk to them about their position in Christ and their freedom in Christ. Paul did it just the opposite. And I think he did it that way because it is more important why we do something than what we do. I believe he's going to talk about that right here as we look at this passage of Scripture. And we will see that. In fact, it seems to be that he has said this whole time about don't be enslaved to any system that is trying to determine your relationship with Christ. Now he begins saying almost, if you're going to be enslaved to something, be enslaved to love. And through that love, serve one another. So I believe in this passage of Scripture, I want us to see three things. I want us to see love from the basis of the flesh, love from the basis of the law, and love from the basis of freedom. So first, let's look at the love from the basis of the flesh. He says, don't use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh, as it's used in the Scriptures, is not just speaking of this, this material stuff here, flesh that you can see. It's speaking of something that is within us that is the very drive of our nature, of our being. And from its very source, it is corrupted. In Romans, he said, "But through one man, Adam, sin has come into the world and has infected every single one of us." And so that is the flesh, that sin nature, that's a very intimate part of our life. And from its very source, the sin nature is corrupt. From its very source, our actions in the flesh are corrupt. Now, I know, and it's very difficult for us sometimes to shift our thinking. In our society and in our educated system of our society, we're taught that as human beings, as man, we are basically good in nature. We are basically good, and we have good things about us, and the teaching about the idea that there is the light within every one of us, and we just don't know it's there, and we just have to find the good. I know it's very difficult for us to shift, but Scripture teaches just the opposite of that. The light is not within us, the darkness is within us. It is there from the beginning. Isn't it interesting that we are getting, according to secular thought anyway, that we are getting better all the time? That's why we continue to create more sophisticated ways of killing one another. You know, used to, we fought with knives and swords and spears and killed one another. And now then we're created ways through, chemical warfare that it can be more devastating to kill one another. And that's because we're getting better. Our whole society, our whole world, the evolution of man is that we are surviving and getting better and better and better. That's why we have more drive-by shootings and senseless killings, and that's why we are blind many times by the things around us that fall apart. And we close our eyes to them as a society because we don't want to see the darkness. But the Scriptures talk about the fact that from our flesh there is corruption from its very source. That is true with every single one of us. And we must not ever lose sight of where we come from or who we are in the flesh. If we ever do, we'll be operating on the wrong basis because we'll be operating from the flesh. And the flesh is corrupt. It's kind of like if you have a reservoir of water. And that reservoir of water serves this community as drinking water. And that reservoir of water, it becomes corrupt. It doesn't matter which faucet is opened within that community. It's going to be corrupted water. It's going to be infected water because the reservoir is infected, corrupted. And from one man, Adam, the reservoir became corrupt because he chose sin. And it infected every single human being on the face of the earth that's ever lived, that ever will live. And when we love from the basis of the flesh, we love from a corrupted source. And what happens in that, in the area of freedom, as he says here, is don't let it become, this freedom, an opportunity for the flesh. And the word opportunity is a military term that talks about a base of operation. It was the headquarters from which all the orders went out. And what they would do is the base of operation would be that they would get their orders from a military stance, and they would go out and siege war and then come back to the base of operation and hover within that that security of that operation. And what he says is, don't let this freedom that you really truly are in Christ become this base of operation, an opportunity for the flesh to carry out its corruption. And so if you can visualize it, it's much like somebody who says, I'm free in Christ, therefore I live within this base of operation, this freedom, and your flesh goes out and does sinful things and comes back to the base of operation called freedom and says, but I was free in Christ to do that. And he says, no, there's boundaries.
Love is going to be corrupt
because your love is going to be from a total selfish motive, a total selfish way of life. And that's who we are at our core being, is selfish. That's why we come up with the sayings like, you must take care of number one because nobody else will. You know, this is selfish. Or what's in it for me? This is selfish. What am I going to get out of it? What am I going to have that's going to come from it? And it's not always an area of finances, maybe, or maybe not always an area of material something that you get out of it, but it's from an area within, there's something that you get out of it. And if you love from the basis of the flesh, that is the whole operation of your life, is what is in it for me, what do I get out of it? What satisfaction do I get out of it? What feeling do I get out of it? What joy do I get out of it? What do I feel from it? And so in the midst of a Christian marriage, it can be operated from the basis of the flesh. What is in this marriage for me? From the basis of a Christian family, in the area of freedom in Christ, it can be this way. What are these children here for me for? Or from a child or an adolescent who's already come to Christ, what are these parents here for me for? What is it for me? What do I get out of it? And this is the love from the basis of the flesh, because it's a corrupted love. It's a corrupted sense that says selfishness is the main motive of all of that. Well, then he talks about, I think, what's love from the basis of the law, because he says the whole law is fulfilled in one word or in one statement: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we remember that when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord thy God with all heart, soul, mind, strength. Everything that you are, love God. And the second, love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. Well, when we do things from the basis of the law, we're motivated on the basis of personal blessing or punishment. Because the law says, in the Old Testament, God says, if you do this, I will do that. If you do this, I'll bless you. If you don't do this, I'll punish you. That was the relationship all the way through the Old Testament. And in this understanding, if we do something from the basis of the law, I do something, and I may do it because I love God, but I'm doing it also to what I get out of it. What's motivating me? It may be what I get out of it, or fear may be motivating me. I may be afraid of the punishment that I might get. I mean, after all, for years and years of my life, I made sure that I gave 10% exactly, or at least that much, of my income to the church on a regular basis. And I didn't do that because I was loving God and cheerful about it all the time. I did it because I believed, as I had been taught, that that was the way you got right with God. And if you didn't do that, as I remember being taught a number of occasions in my home church from pastors, that if you don't give it, God's going to get it some way. You know, he'll get it at the hospital, or he'll get it at the automobile shop, or he'll get it some way. God, if you don't give it, God's going to give it some way. Well, you know, and I did. Boy, I mean, I out of fear of punishment, I gave what I was supposed to give. And you know, it didn't matter. The hospital bills were there. The car still broke down. Still had the same problems in life. But I thought, man, if I don't give, what else is really going to happen? I mean, what else can go wrong? Well, we operate our life many times that way. I know people who get up and spend time alone with God in those words every morning. Not on the basis of simply love for God, but fear that God's going to do something to them if they don't do it. I mean, I did that for years also, where I would get up and it would be a sense of, I'm doing this, and good things will happen this day because I'm doing this. And if bad things happen that day, it wasn't as bad as what it could have been. And if I didn't do it, if I overslept, which happened occasionally, more than occasionally, and bad things happened, it was because I didn't get up and do it in the first place. And God was punishing me. And the same way with church attendance. You know, if you go to church, good things will happen to you. I mean, I know a whole generation of parents that believe that if they raise their children in the way they should go, which is to go to church, then their children will not depart from the faith. I know a whole generation of parents who have a whole bunch of baby boomer adults right now who are mad at God because those baby boomer adults are not following God. And a whole generation of parents that are saying, but we did what we were supposed to do. You see, that's love from the basis of the law. It's love that is motivated for what I'm going to get out of it, or what I fear may come if I don't do something. And so he says, we need to use our freedom in order to love, to serve one another. So many people serve one another in a way that is out of fear. If I don't do this, God's going to get me. And many people serve one another with an idea of, if I will serve this person at this time in their life, then somebody will be there for me whenever I need them at that time in my life. And see, this is the basis of law. In the Old Testament, God said you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Now I want to know which one of us, if any, has ever loved their neighbor in the same amount and manner in which you love yourself. You see, it's a law that cannot be kept except through Christ. Because Christ is the only one who ever loved us in the same manner and the same amount of love as he loved himself. He was willing to die for us, his neighbor. He was willing to give his entire life for us, making conscious choices to do so without expectation of anything in return. He was willing to do that. But if we love from the basis of law of the Old Testament, we're doing it motivated by personal blessing or by personal fear of punishment. A lot of people do things, good things. They serve. They do good things in life. And it seems that they do it selflessly almost. But in reality, they may be getting something out of it. In fact, they probably are. They're getting some benefit within themselves. So, out of the basis of law, whenever someone wonders whether or not they're on their way to heaven, they may say things like, well, I hope so. I've not done anything really bad in my life. I've tried to help my neighbor. I've tried to be there for the people that need me to be there. I've gone to church on a regular basis. I've been there for the people at church. I've done a good job at this. I've tried to be a good person. On the basis of law, this is the way salvation is interpreted. This is the way love is seen. But then there's the third thing, which is his main point, which is love from the basis of freedom. He again reminds us so that we won't go into this passage of Scripture of our content of how we operate within our life with Christ. He reminds us that we operate from the basis of freedom. You were called to freedom. And he says, now here's how you use that freedom. Here's how you operate within that freedom. Operate within that freedom through love. Act like slaves to one another.
serving one another unselfishly, serving one another from a purity stance. If from the flesh there is this resource that is totally corrupt, in the spirit there is a resource that is totally pure. And that's the life of Christ that's totally pure. And through this resource we have freedom. And we have the opportunity, not for the flesh, but we have the opportunity for love. And we are liberated to love on the basis of this freedom. So that I'm motivated through love to serve. Not based on what I'm going to get out of it or what I feel out of it or what the fear that may come if I don't do it. I'm simply motivated because of love. I see the need in someone's life for service. And I choose and make a choice to serve them like Christ served me without any expectations of anything else in return. You may say, Chuck, is that possible? Well, not without a struggle. Not without many struggles in our lives. Because the moment we stop doing that, we'll realize there'll be something that'll happen in our life that we'll realize, I did that in order to get something back. I didn't do it just because I saw a need to serve and served. For instance, if you do something and you within the body of Christ, you do something on a continuous basis and nobody says thank you. Nobody points out how good of the job you're doing. Nobody even notices what you're doing. And you get your feelings hurt and say, well, I'm just going to quit doing that. Nobody cares anyway. Then it's not motivated out of love because of the need. It's motivated out of what I get out of it. That is using our freedom for an opportunity for the flesh. That's trying to fulfill the law. Instead of just from the basis of freedom saying, okay, wait a minute. I make a conscious free choice. In the basis of the freedom that I'm in, I'm not going to be yoked with slavery whatsoever. I make a conscious free choice. I see a need. I choose to fill that need. Whatever happens from that point on is immaterial. I just choose to do it. My reward is not here on earth. My reward is from the Father. And we'll struggle with that our entire life because the source of our flesh is corrupt. And we're going to find out next week that that source is always battling the pure source. There is a constant war going on between flesh and spirit, always on a regular basis. It will never end until this life is over. And there will always be a desire from our flesh to use the freedom of Christ as an operation for that flesh. And we will always have to struggle with, do I do what I do on the basis of love out of the freedom of Christ? Free choice to do that. Whether it's in my marriage. I mean, if I choose to send my wife flowers during the day, am I doing that because I see a need for her to get those flowers, or am I doing that hoping for something later on? You know, if I choose to, if a wife chooses to fix a husband's favorite meal at night, she does that just because there's a desire out of love to meet the need of that, or is it a manipulation for something else? As a parent, do I choose to love my children and serve them as a parent simply because of what Christ has called me to do in being a parent, or do I do it so that my kids can serve me back? I mean, after all, look at what all I've done for you. And look at the gratitude you have for me. And if I'm a believer in Christ who still is under the authority of my parents, do I just look at the need of my parents and choose to meet that need of their tiredness, of their weariness, of their support, of whatever that is, and say, I want to meet that need in their life and not expect anything in return? Or do I think that my parents are there to serve me? And within the body of Christ, are we here to serve or are we here to be served? As members of Grace Fellowship, do each and every one of us carry our responsibility in this area of freedom to serve one another? Or are we here simply to be served? Do I just come and enjoy without participating? Do I come and get what I can get out of it without putting anything into it? Am I here just for myself and expect everybody else to do what needs to be done in order that I might come in and enjoy it? Or am I here also to serve, to plug in, to use my gifts, to use my abilities, and to be there for one another? You see, there's the understanding that mutual service assures that everyone will get their needs taken care of. But if I begin to serve thinking that I'm going to get my needs taken care of if I serve, then I'm serving from the basis of flesh. If I serve from the basis of there's a need, I want to meet that need. I choose within the freedom of Christ to meet that need. And when the need is met, my satisfaction comes from Christ and Him alone. So Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I wrote it down this way, and I wrote it down because I wanted to make sure I remembered it to get it just exactly right. I'm motivated out of the freedom God has provided, through the love He has provided, to the neighbor He has provided. You hear me? I'm motivated out of the freedom He has provided, through the love He has provided, to the neighbor He has provided. Do you see who the source is? The source is God. And this is the place of our freedom. And what happens if we don't operate within this freedom? Well, the same thing that I believe was happening in the church in Galatia. Pretty soon somebody was doing something and somebody else was doing something else, and the Judaizers were saying this, and some people were following the Judaizers and some weren't, and all of a sudden there was biting, devouring going on. And he says, watch out. If you bite and devour one another, you will be consumed by one another. And the picture of the language is the words bite and devour are words that are used of animals fighting, like a dog fight. You know, there's a difference between a dog fight and just a dog that bites. Have you ever done something? I've had dogs all my life, and sometimes you'll spook a dog and he'll nip at you. I mean, he'll bite you. Maybe he's irritable. Maybe you're reaching down and he thinks you're going to get the food out of his bowl, and he'll bite you. Do you know there's other dogs that they don't just bite, they devour. That once they start biting, they don't quit biting. They just keep on going, and they chew and they devour. And that's the image that he's using here. And it's very graphic to that first century Christian, because that first century Christian had the possibility of being thrown into the lion's den, being thrown into the arena, wrapped in the blood-soaked skin of an animal, and thrown into the arena with the lions so that the lions could chew him up. And he says, the body of Christ can operate this way. It's a sad situation. It's a sad can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcomed him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as he surely did in Jesus, you are delivered from the dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. I like that. That's good. He is the source of our power. As it says in the New American Standard Version, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So when he says walk by the Spirit, he's telling us there's a power of choice, but he's also saying that there is a source. There is a source of that power that gives us that choice. And isn't that amazing that Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, moves into our life and then says, I have now given you the freedom to make a choice. You may choose me or you may choose the flesh. As simple as that. And before that, we didn't have a choice. We chose the flesh. We chose selfishness at every turn. He moves into our life and he says, here is absolute freedom for you to choose. You can choose me or you can choose flesh. And if you choose flesh, I won't leave you. Now that's hard for us to take, but stay with me. You're saying, as the Judaizers were saying, oh, well, that means if I just have the Spirit of God, I can go out and do anything I want to. And the Spirit of God says, you absolutely sure can. Go right ahead. You have the power of choice. Oh, but just realize the struggle that goes on within. Because the power of choice assumes that there is this struggle. There's something to choose from. And so he says in this struggle, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition one to another. And the language that is used is words of fierce, unrelenting warfare. Words of hostility. Two things that are diametrically opposed to one another. Two things that could not agree on one another. Because you see, self, flesh, always says selfishness. The Spirit always says love from the basis of unselfishness. He says you may not do the things that you please, meaning you have to discern between flesh and spirit. You have to work through that. You have to determine in your own life which one it is. Are you struggling with flesh or spirit? There may be sometimes you want to do something in the flesh, and this is what the interpretation I give. There are several different interpretations. Some people say it is simply saying the things that you desire in the flesh to do, you can't do. Others interpret it to say that it's the things that you desire in the Spirit the flesh won't let you do. I believe what it is saying is that the two are in opposition to one another, and the things that you may desire to do selfishly, the Spirit in you is going to be opposed to, and the things that you desire to do by the Spirit of God, the flesh in you is going to be opposed to. So it is an unrelentless battle continually going on within your life of choosing. Choosing selfishness, choosing flesh, or choosing the Spirit of God. The words, fortunately, speak of a battle, not of the end of the war. They speak of the battle that is going on, not the victory. But we do have the power to choose. That is freedom. Within that power to choose, there is the promise of competency in this passage of Scripture. For instance, he does say, walk by the Spirit. And the word walk is used as the grammar is a present tense, meaning you must continually choose to habitually walk within the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God is that you are choosing by His power to walk within Him. So keep on walking. This idea of choice implies that you have the ability and the capability towards some type of mastery of skills. That when you continue to choose, there will be a proficiency in your choice. There will be something that will continue to develop within you that you'll be able to work within those choices better. You'll be able to discern better between the two. It says, keep on walking. Conducting your life is what the word means. All of my life, whenever I've thought of walking or whenever I've heard it preached, I've always heard it preached from the idea of external. Yeah, keep on walking, because if you walk in the deeds of the flesh, all of these external things are going on. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, external things. I believe what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture is the idea of walking is that my external behavior is energized by my choices within. And if I choose the Spirit within, then my external behavior will prove what I've chosen. And if I've chosen the flesh within, then my external behavior will show what I've chosen. And he says, you've got a choice. You can walk, and you can keep on walking, and keep on walking, and keep on walking by the Spirit of God. Or you can choose the flesh. But he also says within the promise of competency, there is the idea of the ability for discernment. Because if I didn't have the ability to discern between the Spirit and the flesh, then what I am doing is just simply blindly going along in the dark, grabbing at one thing after another, hoping that something will turn out good, something will turn out right. So there is the idea of the ability of discernment. I am competent within the Spirit of God to discern between selfishness and the Spirit of God. In choices that I have to make, there is this ability for me to discern. And see, it says, so you may not do the things that you please. I have an attorney friend. One time I was writing something, a policy of some kind, and I wrote in this policy of some kind that said something like, you shall not. And this attorney friend of mine lives in El Paso. He said, Chuck, would you be objected to change that word shall to may? And I said, well, I'm not really. Why? He said, may is an amazing word. It gives you freedom. Because you may or you may not. If you say you shall not, then it is law. It is definite. If you do this, then there is repercussions. Completely. Absolutely. And in this idea, you may or you may not. So when it says you may not do the things you please, it depends on what your pleasure is. For if it's talking about the flesh, well, surely, if I please to do something immoral, the Spirit of God's going to oppose that, and I should not do that. But see, also in the context of the Scripture, it could equally mean, as I said a while ago, and there are very fine theologians that say what it means is that when you please to do something in the Spirit, the flesh opposes you, and you can't do it either. So that would leave you where? Wandering aimlessly through life. Through the battleground of life, not being able to be on either side. But you know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you do have ability to discern. You may not be able to do the things you please to do. It doesn't say you shall not. It does not say you should not. It does not say you ought not. It says you may not do the things you please. But then again, you may. You see, if you come to the Spirit and you say, Spirit, I feel like worshiping the Almighty Dollar. Is that okay? Well, see, the Spirit's going to say, well, that's in opposition to me. So if that's what pleases you, if you're asking me, I'm telling you, you may not. Now, if you go to the flesh and you say, flesh, I feel like worshiping the Almighty Dollar. Is that okay? And the flesh is going to say, that pleases me. So you may. You see, you do have the ability of discernment within the power of God. The Spirit of God that lives within us, upon believing in Christ and accepting His sacrifice for us, He takes residence in our life, and His residence in our life gives us the ability of discernment. And we can discern what is flesh and what is spirit. We have that ability within us. And we have the power of choice. And many times, well, always the choice lies with the believer, but many times after we've done something as a believer, you know what they say, hindsight's 20/20. Many times after we've done something as a believer, we look back at it and say, you know, I thought I was doing that by the Spirit of God. But as I look at it, I was really being prompted by selfishness. I was really doing it on the basis of selfishness. And we learn from that, and we learn to discern between our own flesh and the movement of the Spirit within us. You know, I mean, we sometimes make some stupid things. I said that at camp as we were teaching on this passage of Scripture in Romans. I said, sometimes we expect only the things that are way off out there, mystical, ununderstandable, completely foreign, to think that those are the things of the Spirit of God. And what I did at camp in front of the kids, and I won't do it here in front of y'all, but I stood on my head. And I said, it would be as ridiculous for me to stand on my head and say, I believe the Spirit of God has told me to teach you tonight on the basis of standing on my head and teaching you. Well, say, it'd be ridiculous for me to say that. Why would God say that to me? It has no purpose, has no reason. It does not fulfill anything in His Word whatsoever. If I did that on the basis of the Spirit of God and I would really look back at it, I may have been doing it on the basis of get attention for self. You see, sometimes it's hindsight. But as we learn in our life, we surely grow in our discernment between the Spirit of God and the flesh within us. And sometimes the Spirit of God is not against the things that we've been told He's against. You realize that? Sometimes the Spirit of God is not against the things we've been told He's against. The laws that are set up. After all, wasn't it Jesus and His disciples that went into the holy place and ate the bread and was questioned by the legalist? Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't break any of the law. The Spirit of God was not against what people had been told He was against. Sometimes the problem is not discernment, but is desire. Sometimes the problem is not that we can't discern between selfishness and the Spirit of God within us. It is our desire is more for self or more for spirit. We have to discern the battle. And we have a promise of competency. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not, that's a definite, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You know why? Because the spirit and the flesh are diametrically opposed to one another, and you can't walk by one and